Invite you to take your copies of the Word of God and locate the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. As our young ones make their way to Children's Church, we make our way here in this room into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to listen to Him. Mark chapter 12. Verse 13 through 17 is our study this morning on two sides of the coin. The story is told of a businessman who could not sleep. He was troubled by what he had done. He was troubled by what he had not done. So in the middle of a sleepless night, he begins writing a letter to the IRS. Dear sirs, when I last paid my taxes, I did not pay everything I owed. And now I cannot sleep. Enclosed is a check for $1,000. If I still cannot sleep, I'll send a little more. We must give the king everything the king is due. There's our text. And there is really the motto on which to live all your life. We must give the king everything the king is due. Here in our text, today is Tuesday. It is just 3 days before the cross. That ought to perk up our ears. Everything Jesus says is significant, should captivate our thinking, but in the last moments of his life, the last week of his life, no words are wasted. Everything he says will be strategic and vital to every one of us. As we step into the Passion Week, Tuesday is the day of questions. We've seen that over the last week or two already. Relentless pounding, often barbed and biting questions fly at Jesus. We've listened in, and we listen in today. And as we listen, we hear the voice of Jesus, his revealing and relevant answers and counter questions in this tense dialogue. Verse 13, then they, the group that we have looked at over the last 2 weeks, the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, elders, scribes, they sent some Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus in order to trap him in a statement. They came and said to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful, that you defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but you teach the way of God in truth." So we have a question. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar? Should we pay? Should we not pay? Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me?" We must give the king everything the king is due. Following Jesus involves an inescapable reality, an inescapable responsibility to the government. And there's your first blank of the day. An inescapable responsibility to the government. You know, when I teach the life of Christ and we walk with him through his 3 years, sometimes I think, and maybe you think, this is going to be so fun. This is going to be so easy. This is going to be a piece of cake. And then I read his words and I am challenged. And I challenge you through his words this morning. How fitting they are. How relevant they are at tax time. In a country that has had the experience we've had over the last year. How challenging, how instructive are the words of Jesus. Before us, there are questions of allegiance. And there is the question of an audience. Allegiance. What allegiance do we owe to the king? To our nation? To our creator? Audience. Whenever we come to a text, the audience is significant. We must understand the audience and how they would hear the words that are given them so that we make the correct applications into our life. The audience here, the writer is a man named Mark. His gospel is called Mark. He writes this gospel first to an Italian audience, a Roman audience. There are no genealogies given like the gospel of Matthew, because the Roman non-Jewish audience, the genealogies would not be that significant to them as they would be to a Jewish audience. Mark will explain Jewish customs as if his reader were not firsthand familiar with the Jewish customs. You will also see that he marks time from a Roman perspective. This audience, first of all, is a Roman and Italian audience, a non-Jewish audience. And this audience is experiencing what the Jewish audience will also be experiencing, and what we experience today in our time, in our culture, the tension of being citizens in two kingdoms at the same time. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, a believer, you've been born again, you've come to the feet of Jesus, admitting that you're a sinner, believing that Jesus is the Messiah, and embracing that gift of salvation, following Christ. If that's you this morning, you live in a tension-filled world within you. You have two different kingdoms, and we have responsibilities to both. The audience feels the tension of being two citizens, of being citizens of two kingdoms at the same time. Well, let's unwrap this text to understand it, to make the right applications. Four movements within this text bring us warnings, and they also bring us welcomes. Warnings and welcomes to every citizen of the kingdom. Warning, or movement number one. Four movements. Movement number one is the movement to team up. The movement to team up. Verse 13, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus. Our guiding word is approach. The approach. Our guide word and a guide thought that will work us through this verse or two. The guide thought is the approach involves double trouble team. A double trouble team. Pharisees, Herodians. Double trouble for Jesus. The Pharisees and Herodians. What a unique tag team. They never got together about anything. They are polarizing opposites. We would call one ultra right and the other ultra left. The Herodians, you might notice in the word Herodian, the word Herod. They have hitched their wagon to a political agenda. They are collaborators, supporters, embracers of the Roman Empire. The Pharisees are on the opposite end. While the Herodians might be, we might call them secularists, they look at everything from just a purely secular perspective and standpoint. The Pharisees look at everything from a religious standpoint, and they focus on minute laws, and they are in complete disagreement with the Herodians. Two very diverse perspectives. They really hate each other. But now they're friends for a season. They have a common enemy. Neither side was happy, pleased with the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Sunday, where he was hailed as Messiah, hailed as King, embraced to a certain extent by the general population. Both the Herodians and the Pharisees feel threatened. And they come together. We'll see what their agenda is in just a moment, but let's look at a warning and a welcome for us in this first movement. Here's the warning. Be cautious with who you associate. Who you associate may lead you further away from God, further away from God truth, further away from God peace. We need to be careful whom we associate with. We're going to find some balance in that, but think about who it is who is your closest circle of influence. That also brings us a word of welcome, that we should welcome Jesus' followers into our inner circle. Our inner circle, our greatest sphere of influence should be the people of God. Do you have someone in your life who knows you well enough to recognize when you go off the rails a little bit and they would feel free and you would be free to receive their guidance, their input? Movement number one, double trouble team. Team up against a common enemy, the Lord Jesus Christ. They team up in order, verse 13b, to trap him in a statement. That brings us to movement number two. Movement number two, a movement to trap. Trap Jesus. Get Jesus. The guide word is agenda. The guide thought, the agenda is to trap Jesus with his own words. In a statement. They want him to publicly misspeak in order to nail him to the wall and discredit him with the public. That word, therefore, trap, guess what it means? Just take a guess, wild guess. It means to trap. I worked real hard at that this week. Now, it is a hunting and fishing term, and you can make the connections. It talks about luring, baiting, to bait, to lure, to snare by means of words. Just want him to misspeak. They just want him to trip over a word or two or phrase and boom, gotcha. Here's a warning for all of us. Everyone has an agenda. You have an agenda. I have an agenda. Maybe we know our agenda clearly and we can spit it out. Maybe we're just, I don't know. Let me challenge you to think through this. And if you're one of our, in our life groups, growth groups, what, come up with a 9-word agenda that is appropriate for a follower of Jesus. 9 words. If it comes out to be 11 words, I'll give you a passing grade. What is your life agenda or our agenda as followers of Jesus? Put it in one succinct statement. You know, everyone has an agenda, and as you interact with people, they're going to come into your life and sometimes at us with an agenda. They may understand it clearly, they may not, but we all have an agenda. And here are some words of welcome, or a welcome truth, we might say. Words matter. Words matter. Words unveil error, and words unveil truth. And that is one of the things that brings us here together to study the Word of God, to study the words so we recognize error, to study the words so we recognize truth, and we wrap our lives around the truth and flee from the error. Words matter. The approach, movement one. The agenda, movement two. In verse 14, movement number three, the attack. Guiding word there, guide word there, the attack. The attack is to tongue twist, which is really hard to say, I guess. And here's our guide thought. The attack includes a two-sided tongue. It includes a tongue twist of sorts. They came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, we know that you are truthful. You defer to no one. You are not partial to any. You teach the word of truth. Doesn't that sound nice? Those are good words. But as you work your way through, as you understand the agenda of the speakers, their background, their history, perhaps you recognize the attack. A behind-the-back attack, an in-your-face attack. And this verse kind of opens the door for us a little to take this a little further and see what the scriptures say about our tongues, to see what there is as far as guidance and truth. What we see lived out in front of us is in a behind-the-back attack, perhaps you use the word flattery, and an in-your-face attack where the word hypocrisy and then bleeds over into gossip as well is into play. And we see in verse 15, Jesus knew their hypocrisy. That they were saying one thing, but in reality, they were really something else. And let me give you two working definitions that I found helpful, also guiding, challenging me. Flattery, saying to someone's face what you would not say behind their back. Then drop down to hypocrisy and gossip, saying behind someone's back what you would never say to their face. Face and back, then back and face. And here the Herodians and Pharisees are living that out for us, are in front of us. They're illustrating this, and Jesus isn't fooled for a second. But he will use this as a teaching tool. He also challenges them in that. Why are you testing me? I know your hypocrisy. Let's look at a warning and a welcome. First of all, the warning. The Bible strongly condemns tongue twisters. The Bible strongly condemns flattery, hypocrisy, gossip with the tongue. Listen to this verse, and study through the Proverbs on the tongue and the Psalms on the tongue. Let me give you one proverb to illustrate each of these. Proverbs 26, verse 28. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. And then that looks like Proverbs 29, verse 5. That is the one I gave you earlier. Let me also give you Proverbs 26, 28. A lying tongue hates those it crushes. A flattering mouth works ruin. The Bible strongly condemns seeking to injure others, strongly condemns the lack of integrity in conversation. Let me also give you a word of welcome in Proverbs 25, verse 11. Proverbs 25, verse 11. We started our service off this morning with this. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. You know, if you're looking for something to put on your tombstone, it's probably not the warning. But the welcome, how fitting that would be for people wanting to summarize our life, that they just always seem to have the right word at the right time. Like apples of gold framed in a framework of silver. A very picturesque verse. The word of welcome for us is the reminder, the challenge, that words can change a life. Our words, your words, can lift someone up this week, can rescue them, can help them. And as we anticipate the week ahead, praying for divine appointments, Lord, use me. Lord, help me just to have the right words at the right time. I'm often encouraged by someone just having the words at the right time. I'm also receive instruction that I need, help that I need, boundaries that I need by people lovingly sharing the truth with me. We can rescue a life with our right words. You can also destroy a life with the wrong words. We'll back into the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Jesus knew their hypocrisy, and he said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." Here we've got movement number four. The movement is to teach. Our guide word is the word applications. With this guide thought, the applications of Jesus' teaching are meant to be life-altering. Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius. Before we look at some teachings and applications, let's understand the tension and agree with the tension. When we see that word denarius, we might go, huh? And that was a picture in the opening. The coins there were one of the denarius coins of the past. They were minted by the emperor. They had an image of the emperor on them. And often on the backside of the coin, there was a picture of the emperor putting him in a position of worship. And sometimes a statement would be, "Hail," along the lines of, "Hail Caesar, the divine one." And that admittedly brings tension. And our troublemakers try and use that tension for one purpose, to derail Jesus. Let's see how well that works. It's part of the tension. As April 15th approaches, taxes were the lifeblood of the Roman Empire. You think we have it bad here? It wasn't so good there. Rome loved to tax the people. And failure to pay your taxes was severe. It was a life-altering experience involving your head and the rest of your body. You get the picture? It was not wise to not pay your taxes to the emperor. He had a short tolerance for that position. Israel despised just about everything about Rome, and especially the tax system. This denarius essentially had one purpose: to be given back to Rome. There were all kinds of coins that circulated around the Roman Empire. Some were made locally for a local environment. It'd be an interesting study if you want to trace that through. But the denarius was Roman made, Caesar made, all about Caesar, focus on Caesar, for Caesar. And the denarius was to be given to Caesar annually in a poll tax. That's why it's called the poll tax in Scripture here. And it connected to the word poll tax is the word census. Rome liked to do census. Remember, that takes us back to the birth of Christ. They liked to count people for two key reasons: put them in a draft, to win a war, to expand the empire, and when they're put on that roll, also to tax them. The denarius was a tax that you paid to Rome every year for the privilege of being alive. Yay! And the principle was even bigger than the amount. The amount was one day's wage. Now, depending on where you put the minimum wage today, just think of $75. Okay, if I gave you $75 on your way out this morning, you're all smiling. I see all these nods. What are you going to do with that $75? Think about that. Anything you want. You know, it's not a make or break, but it sure would be nice, right, to go out with $75 that you could spend however you want. Now, if on the way out we said, you know, to get out of here, you need to give us $75. Oh, man. That'd be a totally different perspective, right? But the principle was even bigger than the amount to the Jewish people and to Roman believers as they struggled with the tension of living in two worlds. And the poll tax really frosted the flakes of the Jews because it reinforced to them that Rome owned their life. Rome owned the people. And this poll tax was just another way of sticking it in the open wound of the side, on their side. That is the background. That is the tension. Now, what follows in one verse is typically called the most significant political statement anybody ever made, especially when it comes from the Lord Jesus. These are teachings of warning and welcome. And Jesus said to them, he said, bring me a denarius. It was interesting, Jesus wasn't carrying one. If he was carrying one, that they would have put pressure on him. Well, are you going to give it to Rome? He wasn't carrying one at that moment. He said, go get me one. It appears that they already had one. This was planned, was premeditated. Whose inscription is on it? They said Caesar's, which is true. In verse 17, Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed. They were trying to trip him up. And even his enemies just were amazed how, in a sense, brilliant his words were. We come back to these words, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. The word render, it means pay what you owe. Pay what you owe to the king. And Jesus said, you pay what you owe to the king. You pay what you owe to Caesar. You pay what the government says you owe. And sort of like today, even more so back then, guess what? The emperor, he got to decide what you owed. What a stinking system, right? Somewhat like today, pay what you owe to the king, even recognizing the king is deciding what you owe. Let me share with you about 8 statements. This is the best way I know to understand and apply this text at this time. Statement number 1, Jesus validates the legitimacy and the limitations of government. Jesus validates the legitimacy and the limitations of government. In Romans 13:1, we read these words, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." In the scriptures, we understand there are three divine and distinct authorities: home, state, church. This is on a quiz. Home, state, church. They are each given authority. They are each given responsibilities, responsibilities of discipline. They are divinely established. They are distinct from each other. Statement number two, God is sovereign over all sovereigns. God is the ultimate ruler. He's the ruler over every king and queen, president, parliament, whatever you want to call it, whatever we call it in different expressions around the world. God is still sovereign over every one of those, whether they admit it, acknowledge it, or not. Kings come, kings go. The King of Kings is always the King of Kings. Number three, the state is not to ask from you what belongs only to God. And admittedly, this was some of the tension believers felt in that time frame when the Roman Empire, and as we move past the life of Christ and into the Acts, the history of the church, the emperors began demanding worship. And that was a whole new animal, a whole new ball, a whole new game. And Christians were forced to decide ultimately which kingdom had the ultimate authority, and many face persecution and many face it today. The state is not to ask from us what belongs only to God, which is worship. Number four, the state is not to dominate the church. Number five, the state is entrusted with the sword. The church is entrusted with prayer. For the nations and for the nation. Over the last month, as I've begun working through the study and the process of guiding us and our church and being a healthy church, the first two lessons have focused on prayer. A healthy church is a praying church. A praying church has a praying pastor. A praying church has praying leadership. A praying church has a praying congregation. And just a few weeks ago, about a month and a half ago, we looked at the study of Jesus exorcising a demon. His own disciples who weren't able to deal with it said, "Why couldn't we do this?" And what was Jesus' response? "This only happens through prayer." Out of that birthed a new prayer focus in our church. On Thursday nights, people are gathering together and praying for the worship practice and for the worship experience on Sunday. If we're going to be a healthy church, we need a praying pastor. We need praying people. None of us is off the hook. All of us have that responsibility. This is an area for us to continue to grow in. And these words challenge me, and perhaps, and they ought to challenge you. 1 Timothy chapter 2. "First of all, I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. The state is entrusted with the sword, entrusted with the punishment of lawbreakers, not the church. We have been entrusted with something even more powerful, the ministry of prayer. We dare not fail to pick up our responsibility. The next statement in your notes was particularly insightful to me as I studied this. Jesus did not invite Israel to join the zealots. Z-E-A-L-O-T-S. It was a secret society of Roman-hating terrorists who excelled at assassination, who were really good at coming up to Roman authorities and soldiers in a crowd and sticking a knife into them and melting into the background in the next breath. Jesus called one of those as his disciple, Simon the Zealot. And he invited him into a group with the tax collector, Matthew, Levi. Can you imagine the early conversations when Jesus got the 12 together? Hey, why don't you two guys, why don't you sit next to each other? Let's work through, let's do something in a practical, in a team-building experience. You two, start us off. The guy from Rome, the guy who hates Rome. Amazing what happens when people start following Jesus. Jesus did not invite Israel to join the zealots. He demanded the zealot to put his knife down and follow Jesus. Well, that speaks to some issues of the day. Statement number 7, even a bad government is better than anarchy, is better than no government. And we take a bit of peace and comfort in knowing that God is in control. From one perspective, the Romans brought a universal road system, a universal language, communication that enabled the gospel to be spread rapidly through the Roman Empire, which is what the gospel, what the history of Acts, our church history is all about. But hey, the Roman Empire was no friend to Christianity, as we see the rest of the New Testament. But God used them even in their failures and weaknesses to propel the gospel message. Bad government is better than no government, is better than anarchy. Lastly, as we wind this down, I owe the silver to Caesar. I owe the silver coin to Caesar. I owe my taxes to Caesar. What do I owe God? I owe God the things that are God's, and the things that are God's are everything. I owe all my life to Jesus. Take my name out, insert your name in it, in there. We each owe all of our life, everything we are, everything we have to Jesus. Government is certainly not the complete solution. But there is a bigger problem than bad government. And that problem is our personal sin. Our sin that causes us to think of ourselves more than others. Our sin that drives us to cut the corners, fudge the facts, look at people as tools for our agenda rather than trophies of God's grace, and needing God's grace and mercy. We need to deal with our personal sin. And the answer for all the issues that plague our society and that do plague our society today is not passing another law. It is for people to meet Jesus and to follow Jesus. And that happens one by one by one. And it calls us to be the one and then to share Jesus one by one by one. It may change a family. It may change a county. It may change a country. But it starts with it changing us. We must give the King everything the King is due. Jesus' followers must not be insurrectionists seeking the overthrow of an evil empire, or rioters breaking laws seeking to overturn societal structures that only can be changed with the reality of Christ ruling and reigning in each of our lives. Followers of Jesus must not be tax evaders, and the Church of Jesus must not be prayerless warriors. We must give to Jesus everything he is due. Father, as we let your words echo in our minds, may each of these words and these truths land and take root, encourage us, and challenge us. We cannot influence others until we have been influenced by truth. So may it start with us, and may we live such a life that as the world scrutinizes us, it can see nothing in us except Jesus. May they see the love of Christ in a practical way, in a theological way. And may they be stopped in their tracks and left with no excuse. Lord, we have great hope for the days ahead because we've read the book and we understand that the King of all kings will always be the King of all kings. It is to him we serve. It is to him we give our allegiance. It is to him and for him that we share others. In the name of Jesus, amen.